Good morning, everybody. let's just get right into this morning's service. I don't really have anything to announce. I always want to announce something. I can't think of anything. Let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If there's any current sin in your heart at this particular time, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father. And at this time, turn to humility so that you could be teachable. If there's anything bothering or disturbing you, now's the time to leave that in God's hands so that we can sing to Him and focus on His Word. With this in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege and the honor that we have as Your royal family to be before You this morning, gathered together as You have commanded us to do, to listen to Your Word and to reveal our gratitude and our appreciation of all that You have done in our behalf. We're just so very grateful, Father, for all that You have provided, and we do ask that through Your Word this morning that You would open up our hearts more to its acceptance and its faith in it, and to lay aside our own selves and to exalt You. And Father, we do thank You for Your patience, for Your long-suffering, for the fact that You are constantly dealing with us in grace, even though we earn or deserve nothing in this plan. But we thank You, Father, for it, and we accept it willfully. And we do ask, Father, that again You will challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we'll hear this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please. Is it here, baby? Internet? Oh. Right.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure Your worth. Crucified and laid behind a stone, You lived to die, rejected and above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what Your worth. Bye. above all. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above
forever. You are with us forever.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Chris, my wife, who now does the music. She did an awesome job. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8, please. Romans 8, 31. We'll pick up where we left off on Friday night. We are currently studying the current work of Christ as he sits at the right hand of God, which with the future work, once we conclude that, will be done with this doctrine, which is the angelic conflict. Romans 8:31. We noted on Friday that Christ has released all men through faith, has released to all men through faith in him and his word to live free of the tyranny of Satan dethroned. Satan is completely dethroned, though he still has or holds the title God of this world in the New Testament. But with Christ seated at the right hand of God in the place of highest authority, Satan has technically been completely dethroned. And he has a short time in which he can exercise his rulership of this earth. But as we look around us, he's doing a terrible job. And eventually he will come to judgment by our Lord. And so we have been told all throughout the New Testament, and probably one of my favorite studies in this was our study in Romans 5 and Romans 8, where we looked at that reigning in life God has given us the ability through His power and His grace, because it's all based on grace, to reign in this life despite the fact that we walk in the devil's world. So we still experience the effects of this world system. And as we're going to see this morning, initially, we have to recognize that we're not going to win all battles. We're just not. There are going to be many battles that we lose. But that doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. It's part of His particular will that we sometimes call mysterious. But it is in all, whether it's God's permissive will, He's allowed it to happen, or His overruling will. I like that. That's going to be part of what we're going to study at the conference is, there's a point where God says enough is enough, and He comes in and He does what He desires to do. And so all of that, of course, we have experienced the effects of this world, but we don't have to live under the tyranny of those effects. Every possible form of demonic power has been subjugated to Christ, and that power, Christ's power, is released to all men when Christ was enthroned at the right hand of God. It is for all who have faith in Him and His word. And it's not, we're not called to rebuke the devil or to cast out demons, but to live free of their tyranny, though walking in the midst of their world. And that's the ultimate insult to them, is because we're all born under their system. We're all born under death. We were all born under sin, and then to be released from that very system. We're all under, it's Ephesians 2:1 that says we're under His rulership, the prince of the power of the air. But to be released from that tyranny and then remain in His world and be free from it and be able to proclaim that this, not only is this world going to be judged and that He is going to be judged and has been judged, but that the captives have been set free by Christ. And we have been given that message to carry on the ministry that Christ is really interrupted. He's at the right hand of God into His body, His church. He has given the ministry of spreading the what? The good news of captives. You're released. You don't have to be under this system. You don't have to be under this tyranny. You don't have to be under the guilt and self-condemnation and the fear and the worry and the lust and all of it. Christ has set us free from all of it. And that's a wonderful message. And to some, it's too good to be true. Right? That's why Satan loves to put us under religious systems, because people say, well, what do I have to do for this? Nothing. Accept it. The salvation is of what? Faith. I accept it. By grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And people have a hard time with that. We say, well, I have to do something for it, don't I? No. In fact, any of your input is just going to screw the whole thing up. God doesn't want your input. God wants you to receive from Him. So that's Romans 8:31. The marvelous way in which Christ has removed from Satan and the kingdom of darkness their number one tool against the human race, which is condemnation. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God for us, who against us? Remember, the verbs are not in there. If God is for us, who is against us? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is none. Who's stronger than God? Nobody. So if He's for us, who is against us? Nobody. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Freely. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And this is the application of what we saw in Romans 5:18. Not too long ago, the application of justification of life. All condemnation has been taken away from the accuser of the brethren. We just noted on Friday, Zechariah chapter 3, where Satan accused Joshua the high priest at his right hand. Well, now at the right hand of God, you have your husband, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. This is an application of justification, to walk before God justified despite the charges that are brought against us. Again, that's why I included in this point, we are set free from the tyranny of Satan, but we still experience the effects of the system. And in the system, there is unfairness. In the system, there are people who will accuse and make charges against you. in this, and our sin nature will charge against us, won't it? That's what we call condemnation and guilt. The sin nature wants us to feel bad about what we've done and so on. But you see, we've been set free from all this. And that's why it's repeated so much in the New Testament. It's repeated over and over again, this very principle, from different angles, as if God is begging us. God is entreating us to what? Walk free. It is for freedom that you have been set free, in Galatians 5, verse 1. And then he says in verse 13, he says, now don't take that freedom and turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. Use the freedom that you have to walk before God justified. Are people going to bring accusations? Of course they are. Of course they are. Aren't they marvelous? All those people out there love to bring accusations against you as if they don't have anything else to do. I don't get it. I mean, I know. Don't get me wrong. I accuse people too. But, you know, that's a sin nature. We all have a sin nature. But for some people, it seems to be a profession. You know, this is what they do professionally, is walk around accusing people. And as if, you know, they don't have enough trouble in their own lives. And it's probably, that's why they're accusing so many, is because to put their eyes on themselves and to actually take an honest look in the mirror is too painful. And so they have this loss of self in a wrong way. We're going to look at, as we develop this, there's supposed to be a loss of ourselves, but not to put our eyes on other people, but to put our eyes on Him. It's amazing, and Chris and I were talking about this a lot yesterday. How often do we spend thinking of ourselves? Even when we're walking with God and so on, I mean, how much time do you spend thinking of yourself? And when Christ comes up here, now He's going to say, look, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And what is that love? Well, He's going to mention it coming up. We're going to see it. It's absolute loss of self. And truly, it's another way that I see agape love now that I haven't seen it before, is that you get to a place where you don't really think about yourself so often anymore. You're occupied with others. You're occupied with Him. And I mean others in service of others, not their problems or what's going on in their lives, but to serve. And that's what Christ says. I want you to serve. Peter's going to say to him, behold. You know when Peter says behold, right? Something bad's coming. Behold, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? And Christ is going to say, serve one another. It's a beautiful passage. We'll get to it. If I stop yakking, we'll get to it. Justification of life is to walk in life as one who is justified before God despite the charges that are brought against you as Christ's elected one. Again, don't forget the charges, as we've noted this past week, are always impersonal. And the people accuse you because of an issue with them. It's not you. And so don't take it personal. Don't let it get to the core of you and make it into stress in the soul. Don't fight back. There's no need to. Leave it in the hands of the one who judges righteously. And so the attacks are impersonal from a flesh that has already been judged. And adversity, again, is inevitable, but stress is optional. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also does what? Intercedes for us. While you're being accused, Christ is praying for you. He's there. He's interceding. He's asking the Father on your behalf all the time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all of which come from the world, shall they separate us from the love of Christ? And we noted that the kingdom of darkness are really the ones pulling the strings. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. And so when these things come in our lives, ultimately the ultimate originator of these things is Satan and the kingdom of darkness. They've begun the whole thing. Of course, we made the decision to eat the fruit, so we have our own part in it. They tempted us, or Satan tempted us, and we did, and we ate. And so we brought a lot of problems into this world, but Christ has set us free from all those problems. And so when these things come upon us, these tribulations, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or even the sword, I'm about to die. Does that any of that separate you from the love of God? No, absolutely not. And so if He, the interceder, loves you that much, then what do you have to fear, believer? What do we have to fear? And absolutely nothing. So then he states this, and this is when we look at where it comes from, it actually leads us into a deeper understanding of this passage. Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So why is this in here? Well, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, peril, and sword come upon us, and it's painful. Man, you got to admit it, it hurts. It hurts emotionally. It hurts, can hurt physically. The sword can hurt physically. You know, we're treated unfairly. There's pain in it. And, you know, it wouldn't be suffering if it wasn't. And so this is actually a quote from Psalm 44. Now, so I want you to go there. Go to Psalm 44, verse 20. It's a quote from Psalm 44, verse 11. It's repeated again in verse 22. And the story behind this psalm, although we're not particularly sure what battle it is, but it is a battle, and Israel's losing. And generally, they lost battles because they were unfaithful. You know, they're unfaithful to God, and God brought in the discipline. You just read the book of Judges. It's all through that. But they're not unfaithful in this battle. But they lost anyway. And that's the point. The point is that even the faithful suffered defeat. And we got to be prepared for that. Has God forsaken me because I lost or I suffered a defeat? Not necessarily. Well, of course, no, he never forsakes us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But is it divine discipline? Not all the time. And you alone can know that or determine that. Israel had often suffered defeat because of sin. But this was a defeat when they were faithful. No amount of defeat, however, will ever separate the believer from the love of God. And the psalmist comes to understand that. God has not forsaken us in our defeats all the time. Oh, sorry, I just keep saying that. He has not forsaken us, but it's not always divine discipline. God has not forsaken us in defeat, but rather is strengthening us, strengthening our faith and our resolve. You know, resolve. Perseverance. How often in these past few months have we seen the word hupomone? Persevere under it. In the midst of it. Perseverance doesn't mean to find an escape. In the midst of the pressure, to continue to trust and put one foot in front of another and not lose our peace. That you suffer defeat if your peace is lost. If you've turned to guilt and condemnation, you've lost. Now, hopefully the battle's still raging, and I'd say hopefully because you can get back in it, right? In grace, you can recover and get back in it and keep fighting. But to fight the good fight of faith doesn't mean that we're always going to win. And here Israel doesn't win. And our great warrior, Jesus Christ, who is a poet, I love that. I love the mixture of the warrior-poet. It's something that, you know, it doesn't seem two things will go together. But David is a warrior poet. He writes beautiful poetry, and he's the toughest guy in the battlefield. You know, so he's got that both. He's got a mind that thinks deep things with God, and he's also got the brawn, the courage, and so on. And we all should have that. Of course, our fights aren't physical anymore. The fight is always in the soul, and we should be like that. But not to mimic David, because David's just simply a man. Our David's son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sits at the right hand of God, is also a poet and also a warrior, also a king, and he's also a priest. And he will deliver us in his perfect timing. That's hupomone. I got to wait for his deliverance. So verse 20, Psalm 44, verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would God not find this out? Of course he would. For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And so he's saying here that, look, we hadn't forgotten the name of God, and we did not extend our hands to a strange God. We didn't go to idol worship here, as so often in their history they did. Because obviously God would know that. And the psalmist is saying, we haven't done that yet. We are like on the battlefield, like sheep that are being slaughtered. So he says in verse 24, why dost thou hide thy face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Now, sometimes life feels like that. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of thy loving kindness. So rise up, God, and make this a victory. But he doesn't. God allows them to be defeated. And in the midst of Israel's defeats, if at that time, if you weren't killed on the battlefield, you were taken prisoner and taken back to the country, the home country of who was fighting you, and then you would be made a slave. And a lot of that happened to a lot of them. Now imagine that. I'm following God. I'm faithful to God. I'm not worshiping idols. And I get taken to the Moabites, the Edomites. I'm part of this strange land. And I have to exist in this strange land. And the people are mocking me. They're mocking my God. They're like, where's your God now? All of that. You say, well, has God forsaken me? Well, you have to come to a conclusion there. Is God all that he says that he is? Does he perform faithfully all the things that he promises he will do? And if you come to the conclusion, yes, which is a good conclusion, even in the midst of a foreign land where I'm a slave, I can still be his servant. And God will take that curse in his timing and turn it into a blessing. And so the writer of Psalm 42 actually addresses that. So go to Psalm 42, verse 9. In the midst of Israel's defeats, those who were not slain were taken as slaves to other pagan nations. And notice how the enemy ridicules them. Psalm 42, verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God now? Where is your God? Then he said, this, what a great conclusion, right? Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? Now, he's thoroughly acknowledging his despair. And look, we got to be honest with ourselves, right? We despair at times. We do. Whether it's for a moment, maybe it's all day, maybe it's for a week, I don't know. But sometimes we despair. And in the midst of that, this is a great question. Ask yourself, why am I despairing? Why am I despairing in this situation? So he says in verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him to the help of my continence and my God. Why continence? Well, I can be in defeat and walk around like, oh, you know. Yeah, that's the type of person that no one wants to go up to you and ask you, how's it going? Because they know you're going to tell them. Oh, let me tell you, I got this pain and I got this thing and my husband and my wife and my giant on and on. It's like, wow, sorry I asked. The countenance. Remember, Christ said to the Pharisees, they would fast on their fasting days and they would all walk around like, oy vey, I'm so hungry. Right? That was my Jewish impression. I'm starving over here, right? It's like, he said, look, if you're going to fast, wash your face, put on nice clothes, and walk around as if you're not hungry, right? Just don't do it to show people how awful you got it. You know, some of the Pharisees used to get bumps on their heads. You know why? Because they would walk around bent over, and they weren't supposed to look up, and they'd walk right into walls. They would. That was a well-known historical fact. That they, some of them, some particular sect, S-E-C-T-S, of Pharisees would walk like this and they wouldn't look up. And it's to show everybody how humble they were. See, he says here that God is the help of my countenance. The help of my countenance. In other words, I still have joy in my heart despite the fact that I've been in despair. You know, and only God can do that. No person on earth can do that for you. Only God can do that. And to have that, though, you have to say, hope in God. So despite this horrible situation, this man has been kidnapped, taken to a foreign land. The people over him are mocking him and mocking God. He says what? Why am I even despairing here? God will deliver me. So go back to Romans 8, please, 37. We have to love with the love of God those who accuse us, those who mock us, who bring charges against us. We have to love with the love of God and continue to trust in our Father. Right, God, you're going to deliver. You're going to deliver. And how often? Sometimes you have to say that to yourself over and over again when you're in certain situations. You have to say, all right, I'm going to trust him. And 2 seconds later, you don't. And then you say, all right, I'm going to trust him. You know, how many times can we fall in a day and pick ourselves back up? It's endless. You know, don't despair. Don't quit on it. That's just your flesh. It's your sin nature. Someday that's going to be gone. You're not going to have any flesh or sin nature in heaven. So enjoy it while you got it. No, I'm just kidding. Only now do we have this opportunity to struggle against it. You know, I can't even imagine what it would be like not to have this bugging me all the time. You know, it seems alien to me that I would be without it, but I'm going to cherish the day that it's gone. But only now do we have the opportunity to fight it. And in a fight, there is honor. There is victory. I mean, if we were never in a fight, we would never experience victory. There's no one to fight. But it's only now that we can experience actual victory over the things that oppose us. Our flesh, the world system, the people in that system who oppose us, and the kingdom of darkness. Only now do we have the time to fight. And therefore, only now can we experience victory. And so, although the fight seems like such a struggle, and we say, this, like the psalmist says sometimes, it seems as if God is just, he's busy with someone else. He's forgotten me. And it's never true. And that's why there's a constant struggle to have faith in him. And don't ever quit on that. Say, if I'm losing my faith, say, get angry at your flesh. Say, shut up, stop it, and trust. And keep putting your trust. Romans 8:37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. See, it was as if Paul really wanted to make sure that he got everything on that list. Nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So we know that the ill effects of the fall of both angels and men and the earth. Don't forget, the earth has fallen too. Romans chapter 5 talks about how the earth groans like we do under the curse that it's under. And so on the list, you know, we noted famine. You know, that comes from an earth that's gone bad. We have to till the ground by the sweat of our brow and all of that. You know, the earth has been cursed along with it. But they will continue, the bad earth, you know, no matter how many progressives tax you to clean up the earth. That's just my dig on the progressives. Yeah, all right. Global, you know, we got to stop the global warming thing and all that. The earth is always going to be cursed until the end. Same with angels, same with men. The ill effects of them all are always going to continue until Christ judges it and reconciles all things to himself. But no believer needs to be enslaved to them. Not with the wisdom that you have. From doctrine, from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in teaching you that doctrine, you can walk in freedom despite the fact that your house just got flooded. I'm thinking of something that might happen in Oregon. We don't normally get a famine in our country. But things happen, right? Tsunami, tornado. We don't get them here. But, you know, that time of year is coming up in the summertime. There'll be tornadoes in the Midwest. And people, when their houses get demolished, they say, where's God? You know? But, you know, if somebody dies another continent away, they don't ask, where is God? You know, if someone goes through suffering in Egypt or in Syria, which these two countries are engulfed in chaos right now, and people are dying, Christians are being persecuted. Those girls in Nigeria who got kidnapped, all of them Christians, and people sit here in America, they don't care. But a tornado falls on their house, now they question God. And that's not solid thinking. You know, you can't ask where God is just when things go bad for you. I mean, you should ask that question a long time ago. and come to the determination of that. But we don't need to be enslaved to any of this. If something bad goes, something goes bad with our health, financially, someone wants to kill us, someone wants to, you know, take all our things away from us. Take them, right? That should be the attitude, right? If the, as Christ said, they want your shirt, give them your cloak also. Say, here, you want to steal my stuff? Take more. You know, I'm either going to be in bondage to things or I'm going to be a slave of him. And there's no middle ground there. You can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other eventually. And so you got to, as God is entreating us through his word over and over again, and here we approach the same subject of life that God has given you versus the death that you are under. He's constantly challenging us in his word to say, look, you're going to walk this life with me, or are you going to do it halfway? And he'll allow us to do it the halfway thing for a while. But eventually he says, look, you either got to go all the way with this or not. It's one or the other. I want all of you. And you've got to stop trying to serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and me at the same time. You can't serve the world and me at the same time. One or the other. And boy, does God have a marvelous way of bringing us to that place. And what a great place to be, isn't it? I mean, not at the time. It's painful. But if you've gone through that situation, and if you've been a believer long enough, you will. You had to make a choice. It's either going to be God or this, or God or me. And if you've made the choice for God, there's this, like, weight lifted off your shoulders. Like that thing that had bondage on me, not so much anymore. And then your relationship with him becomes more real. You're not just playing Christianity, right? And that's what we're going to get to. Christ is going to say, look, if you're going to serve me, you got to serve all of them. You can't have it both ways. You got to say you serve me and you serve yourself and you don't serve anybody else. It doesn't work that way. And that's actually one I want to get to. Yeah, maybe. We'll see. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He is the first resurrected one. He's the only one with a resurrection body, as we noted last week. For since by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead, or of the dead, that's Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So there we have, again, we've seen it for a month now, death and life. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming. So that's why we're going to be just like him in resurrection body. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom of God and the kingdom to God and to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, when he reconciles all things to himself, Colossians 1:20. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:21. So at the end, the kingdom will be delivered up to the Father. We will be like him in resurrection body. And so again, knowing that, we should in time know that we can walk in this resurrection, what we've been calling resurrection life, despite the fact that we have the ill effects of the world system. 1 Peter 3:21, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So there's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And what is a good conscience? What is our conscience? A conscience is our norms and standards. It's our priorities. And through faith in Christ, this, now he says baptism, right? But he says not the removal of dirt from the flesh. We're not talking here about water baptism. We're talking about the baptism of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, there's one baptism, and that is the baptism of God the Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation. Now, he did that through faith in Christ or your Savior. So at least at that moment, you had Christ as Savior, right? So your conscience put Christ at the top. And even if it's for a moment, right? Because some believers, they believe and then they get back into the world in their lives and they don't get with doctrine. They're still believers and saved forever. But at least for that moment, they had Christ as their top priority. And that's a good conscience. And when you have that, there's a certain washing away of all the other things that we can be enslaved to. And our flesh, boy, man. Right, I've been dealing with my flesh for a long time. I know we all have. But, you know, every once in a while it just rears its ugly head a little worse than normal. It's like, what? Leave me alone. And so when your flesh loves to be enslaved to all the other stuff, and that is bondage. And that slavery and that bondage is, it's terrible. It's painful. It's miserable. It has terrible effects on our souls. However, when Christ becomes top priority, all of that seems to kind of wash away. And then your conscience is what? Pure. Not sinless. Pure, though. And that's what he's referring here to this because, well, it's not literal washing with water, but the baptism of the Spirit, which sets us into or puts us in a position of union with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, we're identified with him in death and resurrection. And so since he is at the right hand of God resurrected and we're in union with him, Colossians 2:15 says that we have been, or 2:13, that we have been identified with him in his death and also identified with him in his resurrection. And if that is my priority, him, the resurrected Christ, then I will live or experience a life that is eternal. And I mean, there's all of us have eternal life, but there's an experience of eternal life in time. That's resurrection life. I'm walking in this world not as one who was a slave to death anymore. That's life. And being in the Holy of Holies, victorious, free, all of it that goes with being in union with him. So it's what? It's reigning in life. It is absolutely reigning in life. And so in the same context, Peter notes after his resurrection that Christ preached this victory to the imprisoned spirits in Hades. Go back to verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And that's why, you know, Peter mentions this, what? His resurrection and this, our identity with him in life should have us walking in life in a certain way in time. Now, that all comes through your understanding and wisdom of what that life is, but knowing that it is a reality. You know, he is at the right hand of God. He is the first fruits. He is the one resurrected. He is the one victorious. He is the one whose enemies are under his feet. And so that's a reality. It's not just the dream, you know, it's a very real thing, a very real man who is your very real Lord and husband at the right hand of God. And so that's why it's brought up so much. His death, resurrection, identified with him in his death, but also identified with him in his resurrection to tell us what? Life, resurrection. So many people just think as well, yeah, but he had to just walk out of the tomb. I mean, obviously he couldn't stay there. Yeah, that's part of it, but there's so much more. His resurrection means so much, and it should mean so much to us. Our Lord is delivered from death, and so are we. And it has to. The God is entreating us to make that an application in our lives every single day. So when he mentions verse 19, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, and in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. I'm not going to get into baptism here. See, they didn't get wet, right? And they got saved. That's one of those things you can bring up about water baptism. But anyway, he made proclamation to them in prison that what? You lost and I won. Right? You guys, it's over for you. And I'm about to be ascended to my Father. And if he took the time to go to them and proclaim this message of victory, it's again another stamp of on us in our lives that we don't have anything to fear from them, the kingdom of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Ephesians 6:12. And so everything that has gone awry in this world, is much of it has to do with them and the attacks that come against us, the tribulation, the peril, the, all of that, the sword, the famine. They can motivate to happen. They can motivate people to shout, crucify him. If they could motivate people to shout, crucify Christ, they can motivate people in your life to attack, to bring charge. And look, Christ took the time after his resurrection. He didn't have to do this. He goes down into the bowels of Hades and he says, yeah, yeah. Right? He says, you guys lost. I won. Now I'm going to go ascend to the right hand of God and I'm going to go build my church. And my church is going to reveal my wisdom to this world, even though your partners in crime are, I'm going to still allow them to run this world. But I am going to call sheep. Remember? Conquering sheep. The general goes on the battlefield against all of God's enemies and his army. All a bunch of little sheep. Right? Kingdom of Darkness looks at us and goes, are you serious? You're going to use them? The guy says, yeah, that's how strong I am. I can use a sheep, and he is going to kick your behind. And that, I mean, there's a nobility. Again, in battle, there is victory. And in victory, there is nobility. And, of course, all of it flows from him through us. We reign in life through him. And so we have been called. It's a high calling. It's not something to be taken lightly. And even though, life does get the best of us at times, but in grace, you get another day, right? Isn't it great that God has given us sleep? You can go to bed and get up in the morning and you go, all right, well, that was terrible. Let's try it again. Condemned? No. Don't you know what you did? I remember part of it. But no, it doesn't matter. Right? It's between me and God. If he's going to discipline me, he'll discipline me. But all of us experience the ill effects of sin. That's the law of volitional responsibility. But I don't have to put the weapon of condemnation and guilt in the hands of God's enemy. I don't have to do that. Not anymore. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. Go ahead, bring it. But I am justified before my Father forever. And so, in fact, he makes the proclamation. Again, we've been set free through baptism, not the removal of water from the flesh, but through the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so we acknowledge that not every being in the cosmos acknowledges Christ to this place of highest honor and authority, which he has. But not everybody acknowledges that. A lot of believers don't acknowledge that. Believers who are ignorant of this will become cognizant. When? At the resurrection. Right? Everybody's going to be a great witness at the resurrection, at the rapture of the church. They're not going to have their sin natures anymore. They're going to be in these kicking resurrected bodies. And any angel will see that and go up to that person and say, wow, how did you get up such a body? So, well, let me tell you, there's nothing to say there. So my king gave it to me. What did you do to get it? Nothing. Believed in him. Basically wasted my whole life away, but he gave it to me anyway. But see, and the call is to do this in time. Positive believers acknowledge the authority and the honor of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God in time. There's no one greater than him. And they acknowledge that. Unbelievers, fallen angels who refuse to acknowledge Christ as Savior, will in the end be subject to his rule and authority through judgment. Eventually, he is going to exercise that authority over them. Thus, all things will be reconciled to him. We are slaves to the flesh, to the world, and the kingdom of darkness? No longer. Indeed, we are not only no longer under Satan's authority, but in fact, the Word of God says that we're higher than he is. Oh, that must irk him. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. You right now, in that body, are higher than angels in position. We will judge them, in fact, in the future. Right now, you're higher than them. And if we're higher than the elect angels who minister to us, we're certainly higher than the fallen angels. What a thing God has done with us. That when you believed in Christ, that transformation into a brand new creature, phenomenal. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, well, you know, that's a salvation message. You know, whatever, I already know that. Ah, these things must be beauty to you. We must see them as beautiful. I remember Colonel Thieme talking a message. I think I said this to you before. That all these pastors went to this pastor conference and they didn't know that the subject wasn't published. And when they got there, all these pastors, they found out that the subject was salvation. And Colonel Thieme said many of them were very disappointed. Right? And they said, well, I flew all the way down here for something better than salvation. Right? I mean, what does that say about your love of the Word of God? And the reason he brought the star up is he said that very soon after that, this lordship salvation, which took the church by storm, had actually come out just after that. And that's why God was reteaching them to be prepared behind their pulpits for this lordship salvation, which is if Christ isn't Lord of everything in your life, he's not Lord at all and you're not saved. And that's evil. It's an evil doctrine. And so my point is that don't take any doctrine, don't take it for granted. I'm not saying that you do, I'm just warning. And know these verses as beautiful. They all are. I mean, God the Holy Spirit didn't waste one word. They're all beautiful. And we need to know them. We are higher than the elect angels, and so certainly we are higher than demonic forces. Look at Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Has he ever said that to an angel? No. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 1:14 states that angels actually minister to us because we will inherit salvation. We're in union with Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God. Again, this verse, Psalm 110, verse 1, is mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. It's quoted. And we're in union with him. Therefore, we're higher than they are. So when they come with the attacks, I say, just remember that. When they come with the attacks, my Lord at the right hand of God is praying for me. He's interceding for me. And so let them accuse all they want. It doesn't matter. Even if what they say about you is true. Again, no one is your judge. Don't judge. You cannot judge the servant of another. Before his own master, he will stand or fall. Now, we're allowed by God's grace to share in the victory that Christ accomplished on the cross, and by which all believers were forever justified before the Father. And this is very important. We are allowed by grace to share in that victory. And there's a wonderful example of this in the Gospels. And that's what we'll close with. Go to Matthew 19, please. Matthew 19, 27. Again, we are allowed by God's grace to share in the victory that Christ accomplished on the cross, and by which all believers are forever justified before the Father. Justified, again, means no accusations against you. Your ledger, which had all your everything that you were wrong with you, that was against God, is all wiped clean. There's no judgment against you. There's no wrath. You never see those words used of a believer, for the believer. And so you're set free from all of that. And so we have a wonderful example of this. And this is where Peter, he's going to say, behold. So get ready. Verse 27, Matthew 19, 27. Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? A brand new car. You know what? What's in it for me? Now, I understand the question. I do. I was there once myself. What do I get for this? And then, of course, I heard of all the crowns, the rewards, Revelation 2 and 3, you know, being in the paradise of God. And I was like, yeah, that's what I like. All right. And then I started picturing, you know, I'd drive by nice houses on my way to work, and I'd be like, yeah, God's going to give me one of those. See a nice car go by and say, yeah, it won't be long now. I'll be driving in that baby. No, you seen my car. I like my house. We like our house. Right? But those things kind of fade, you know. It's like, not that they're there. I mean, God presents the rewards for us to motivate us. I'm convinced of that. But once you get along and figure some things out, they're not the only motivation anymore. There's something else, something far more important, the glorification of Him. And that is something where Peter now says this, but in the future he's not going to. And Peter takes some time, you know. It's funny, you look at Paul. Paul gets knocked off his high horse in Acts chapter 9, and all of these positive believers, like the next day. It's like, Paul, what are you? You're nuts, man. But most of us are more like a Peter. You know, it took him some time. He fought against it. You know, but then eventually, at Pentecost especially, his heart was totally changed. And once it was changed, he didn't quit. So it's actually what Christ is going to say to these guys, because they got issues, all 12 of them. And of course, we're going to exclude Judas Iscariot, but they have some serious issues. But Christ is going to say, look, you are going to sit on the 12 thrones of Israel and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's going to say, why? Because you stuck with me. And say, because you're smart, because you have faith, because you've believed what I've said to you, because they really didn't, not fully. Not yet. But he said to them, you stuck with me. And it shows us. It's beautiful. God is not looking for you to be get it all right all the time. God is looking for willingness. Availability, not ability. You know, the attitude of, you know, no matter what, I ain't quitting on this. If this doctrine is wrong or this doctrine's wrong and we correct it or whatever, say, regardless, I am not quitting on this. There's things wrong in my head, absolutely, but I ain't quitting on it. I'm going to sit down on the floor in the prep school with my thumb in my mouth pouting about how bad I am. You know what? I'm going to pick myself back up. God is going to give me a good countenance of joy. I got issues. And I am going to pursue that and not quit. And that's why these guys actually made it. So look at verse 27 again. What then will it be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's a heck of an incredible statement, especially for these guys. You know, at this time, they're very immature. But then at the Passover, now this is a while before the Passover. Now they come to the Passover, the last Passover, or the Last Supper, whatever. And it changes from Peter's, what's in it for us, to all of them arguing about who's the greatest apostle, who's the greatest disciple. Now the Lord's going to die in a few hours for their sins. And they're sitting there at the table saying, well, I think I'm the best. No, I think Peter's the best. John's the best. He's always laying on Christ. You know, Peter and John had a thing, man. They worked that out. But anyway, go to Luke 22. This is great. This is where Christ, he's going to say the same thing that you guys are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel. But he adds something here that's so important to them and so important to us. Luke 22:24. And all the doctrine in the world in your head is knowledge, is nothing without faith and application. You've got to, God gives us his word so we can apply it. Now, I can have all the verses memorized, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 24, Luke 22:24. Then there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. And so here's an application of what? Well, we saw this a few nights ago. The example that Christ set for us from the cross. I think it's in 1 Peter. This is an example for you, Christ's cross. And Philippians 2, probably the best verse for that, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God a thing to be maintained, but he emptied himself and came in the form of a bondservant, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And have that attitude in your heart. That's a command. And so that's the application. And again, I would ask all of us, and, you know, there's no condemnation now. I've been asking myself a lot lately, and I think I asked it too much. I did. I walked right into self-condemnation, and I should have known better. But thank God, God gives us sleep. I can wake up the next day and go, stupid. Look, I can't change myself overnight. It's gradual. It's all right. There's no condemnation. How much do you think about yourself? Right? 99.9% of the time. And that is a condition of the fallen creature. Even when we're doing stuff, we're thinking about, how does this affect me? And in fact, it turns out that love, God's love, is opposite of that. And hence it is the greatest virtue. It contains within itself, agape, contains within itself all doctrine in that little word. All faith, that's why it's the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It contains all things in it. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, right? It is the motivation behind what God does. God does what he loves to do. And Christ is going to say it right here. He says in verse 27, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So in other words, he reveals the great distinction and conflict between what the world's idea of what makes one great and what God's idea is. If you saw a person reclining at a table and another person serving them, or when Christ said this, right, I'm among you as one who serves, what did he just do earlier? Wash their feet. This is the Last Supper. He washed their feet. If I looked at that, I would say, well, the guy sitting at the table obviously is the greater, and the one serving him or washing his feet is obviously the servant, obviously. And man does what? Looks at the outward appearance. But God looks upon the heart. All the doctrine in the world as knowledge in your soul means nothing if it's not mixed with faith and application to become like him, which is what? The one among you who serves. Isn't it great? He says, I am going to put you guys on thrones, and you're going to judge all the tribes of Israel. What am I doing? Washing your feet. The one who is the greatest among you is the one who is going to serve you, the youngest. So verse 28, he says, and you are those who have stood by me in my trials. Isn't that great? They have tons of issues. These guys, not only are they not serving each other, they're arguing about who's the greatest one. But what does he mention here in verse 28? They haven't quit. And he knows they're going to make it. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, by the way, they're church-age believers, right? That you may eat and drink at my table, at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this does lead us to one of those marvelous rewards. That sure is motivating. Because he gives them this marvelous promise because what? They stood by him. And of course, he all knows that they're going to run away from him in a few hours. There's no one's going to stand with him. But for the most part, their lives, they're going to stick with him. And they're going to follow him. And when he commissions them to spread the gospel throughout the world, they're going to do that. And so there's a very similar promise to us. This promise seems to be, what's that doing? While this promise seems to be unique to the 12 apostles, the winner church age believer is promised a similar rulership with Christ over Gentile nations. And that's in Revelation 2:13. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. How am I going to do that? Don't quit. You know, none of us are going to get it right all the time. None. No one. All of us are like sheep or have gone astray. We're still going to stray from time to time. But you don't have to quit. Doctrine daily. Sticking with it. Listening to it. Even when you don't want to. Some of this young girl asked me once, she said, is you think it's bad that sometimes I don't want to go to class and I go anyway? I was like, do I think that's bad? You recognize that even when your body says no, that you command it to go and listen? It's perhaps greater. You know, not in the mood to go all the time. I'm not in the mood to go all the time. I felt pretty crummy this morning. My voice sounds kind of raspy, but I was like, Chris, this job, right? I can't skip church once. I got to go. I'm glad I did. You just get up and you start teaching and everything seems to work out, doesn't it? God is faithful. So what do we got to do? We just got to keep at it. God is not looking for the brilliant. You know, you're all the not so many mighty and smart, right? Not so many wicked smart, as we say in New England. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so it is, and we'll pick it up here on Tuesday, the believer is given, through grace, a wonderful share in all that Christ has accomplished. See, he rules, and so he's given us rulership. He reigns at the right hand of God. He says, sit with me. He's set free from all things. He says, I'm going to set you free from all things. Everything that he has done and accomplished, he has shared with us. And all of it freely, freely. Will he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely. And we have to get the attitude out of our hearts that say, well, God, what do you want me to do so I can get that? And God says, no, you don't do anything to get it. But once I give it to you, put it into practice. You know, once I give you all these marvelous tools, learn how to use them and use them. Right? Reveal me to the world as best that you can. Or in your little corner of it anyway. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you that you have provided it by means of grace and that we have this marvelous gifts, all of these marvelous gifts that you have given us. And we do ask that you challenge us with them in Christ's name. Amen. Let's thank you. Let's take our offering at this time and we'll let you go. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the honor and ability to give, and we thank you that we can contribute to the communication of your word. But we also thank you that you've made us believer priests, and as priests, we can give graciously. And we know, Father, that to those who give graciously, you will give seed to the sower so that they can continue to sow it. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for all those who give faithfully. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In our closing moments, could I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? We just do this to give everybody privacy. The closing moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who is without Christ and therefore without hope. If you are hearing my voice, then you have not believed in Christ as your Savior. I'm here to tell you that you are a sinner. Christ is one who has come to the earth and he died on a cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And that faith in him will deliver you unto life. He has conquered death, and he has set all free through his cross. So all anybody has to do is to believe in him, and you will be saved. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't even have to say it out loud. You just say in your heart or believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thank you again, Father, for the honor and privilege. We do ask that you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.